Father, we really thank you for these personal insights into the ministry of Paul, the concern that he had for the churches, and the concern that he had for unbelievers and areas where Jesus Christ was yet unknown. I pray that you would help us to capture some of that concern, that we might become a concerned people, able to look beyond time into eternity. Challenge us this morning. May your Spirit be our teacher and our encourager and our convictor and exhorter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has written, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When I read that, I became very convicted about it because I wonder how much care at times I really seem to have or portray to others that I have. But there's certainly no question as we read Romans chapter 15 that Paul really cared about people. He really cared, number one, to take the gospel to people who had never yet heard. He really cared. And secondly, he cared about ministering to the saints in churches like the one that was established at Rome. Paul's plan was foremost, as we have already seen in verses 20 and 21, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into lands, to areas where the gospel had never yet been, to places where the name of Jesus Christ had not yet been heard. And this is clearly what he's saying in verses 20 and 21. You know, it's exciting to me to see some of the doors that are now opening around our world and some of the lands where there is really a revival that is taking place. One of those, which you may be familiar with, is the land of Korea. Back in August of this year, August the 12th through the 17th, there was a crusade in the city of Seoul, Korea, in which a total of 10 million people attended this 5 or 6 day crusade. On the peak night in this in Yeouido Plaza in Seoul, in August of this year, on the peak night, there was an estimated crowd of 2.7 million people. I don't know if you've ever seen in one picture 2.7 million people with one man standing and addressing that large of a crowd of people. It was an awesome sight. I saw a picture of it recently in one of the Christian periodicals. 10.5 million people attended. Millions made first-time decisions for Jesus Christ. 1.3 million people stayed after the nightly crusades for all-night prayer meetings. Is it any wonder God is doing something in the land of Korea today? And we rejoice in that. That is tremendous, and we praise God for that, for the open doors that are now there. And I believe that Paul was the kind of a man that would have capitalized on that type of a situation. It's safe to say that Paul never had a response like the response that they're seeing today in the land of Korea. In fact, estimates of historians indicate that there may not have been more than 10 to 12 million people in the whole Roman Empire. And here we have 10 million people in our day that attend one crusade. I cannot help but think of some of the things that Jesus said, such as, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. And what is taking place today through the preaching of the Word of God in areas where they've sort of had a drought as far as the Word of God is concerned is certainly a fulfillment of that. Lives are being changed. Paul, on the other hand, most often met with opposition wherever he went, and on several occasions was run out of town. I saw a plaque in a restaurant where I ate this week that said, if you're being run out of town, get in front of the crowd and make it look like a parade. And that's sort of that was sort of Paul's methodology. Whenever he was being run out of town, he really made it look like a parade. And he speaks to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, thanks be to God who's always leading us in triumph. To those who are destined for life, we have the sweet aroma of life. To those who are destined to die, then we have the smell of death upon us. But in either response, or with either response, he says we're more than conquerors. We're victors. He's always leading us in triumph. So Paul knew what his priority was in verses 20 and 21, and that was to take the gospel to places where it had never yet been, and that certainly is the task that we have in our own day as well. I've never forgotten that little saying, which I know you have heard many times before, and I don't want to bore you with it this morning, but simply remind you of that saying, every heart without Christ is a mission field, and every heart with Christ is a missionary. Paul, up to this point, has been centering his focus upon those which were yet unreached, according to verses 20 and 21 of Romans 15. So Paul's primary concern were for those who were yet outside of Jesus Christ, and that ought to be our primary concern as well. But the second concern that Paul has in the section that we're looking at this morning is a concern that he had to minister to the saints, to further equip the saints, to be a spiritual blessing to the saints in the various churches that were already established throughout the Roman Empire. Paul wanted to spend some time with the saints, to be refreshed, and to bear some further fruit. Look what he says in verses 20 through 24. For this reason, in view of the fact that my primary focus and task that God has given to me is to take the gospel as an apostle to regions where Christ was not yet known, because of this, I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, my work is by and large finished here. I've already completed what God called me to do in these areas. Churches have now been established. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. It's been almost a year or over a year since we were in this passage as we began our study in Romans. But let me remind you, early in the book of Romans, Paul gives us something of his intentions and his great desire to visit that church. Verse 8 of Romans 1, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of the Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Notice then verse 10. Always in my prayers I am requesting, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you in verse 11, that you might be further established, and secondly in verse 12, in order that I myself might be blessed, I might be encouraged, that it might be a mutual ministry that we have in the lives of one another. So Paul shows the Roman church here his intense concern to minister to them. But remember, the great bulk of Paul's time was spent in plowing new ground. He was right out there in the trenches, in the heat of the battle, confronting the opposition head on. That was his ministry, but his constant desire, as we see throughout Romans and throughout the other epistles that Paul wrote, his intense desire was to minister to the saints as well. Now, we can all identify with that. There's something about the family that we can't be away from our families too long a period of time. We discovered that over in Israel for 5 weeks, leaving part of our family here at home. There was that constant desire And constantly our family, our girls were on our minds. And we just sort of devoured one another's mail to see if there was maybe a reference to one of our own. We couldn't wait to get back. And that's the way it is in the body of Jesus Christ. We are now a family. Whether you're aware of it or not, you are a part of a great family. And that's why you feel at home here this morning. That's why you enjoy coming to church to meet with other believers, because there is that family awareness that you did not have before. You have a feeling that there's other people that really care about you and are concerned about you and are reaching out to help you. You feel a part of that. That's the familyness of our fellowship. Paul likewise enjoyed the comforts and the refreshment that he received from being with the family that was his in Christ. But yet, we see the great bulk of Paul's ministry was spent in taking the gospel, plowing new ground, going to places where the gospel had not yet been. And that somehow speaks to me this morning. I am very sympathetic, and yet at times I am deeply concerned about some who come to me, and in the process of counsel about God's will for their lives, they make a statement such as, quote unquote, "I feel God leading me into a full-time Christian ministry." And then I ask the question, well, how do you know God is leading you into a full-time Christian ministry? Well, you know, the place where I work is just a jungle. I mean, it's like a zoo. You just have no idea what I'm going through and what I have to put up with at work. You have no idea about the kind of opposition that I face. A boss who is cursing God's name constantly. Or the impurity that I'm always confronted with day in and day out. And so all at once we sort of feel like maybe God is leading us into some type of a full-time Christian ministry where we can just sort of escape it all and only be around believers. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be great to always be able to be around the family, with the family? But Paul's life is a very convicting life, because even though he enjoyed the comforts of the family, he knew his primary ministry was out there in the front lines facing the opposition head on. And he knew that he had the weapon that could change the world and turn it around, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And great things were taking place as a result of his ministry. Paul, I believe, would have deplored that kind of thinking that is really, in a sense, a form of escapism. And I know for a long time I fought going into a full-time Christian ministry for that very reason. And it wasn't until God just sort of literally picked me up off of the farm and threw me into the ministry that I was willing to go. But I was afraid that somehow or another it would be the easy way out, to always be more or less around other believers. And I can really sympathize with those of you who are struggling in those areas today. But we are in the midst of a battle, and we need to be aware of that. As Christians, we face tremendous opposition day in and day out. It is a spiritual battle, a battle that Paul clearly defines in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says we're wrestling against principalities and powers, against unseen rulers of darkness of this age, the prince of the power of the air. And in the midst of the battle, let us not in any way refrain from being involved right there in the very heat of where the fighting is taking place. And that's out in the world. You know, one of the many interesting sidelights of that story of David's sin with Bathsheba was when he called Uriah home. I've never really heard any message on Uriah, but there's something about the life of Uriah that really speaks to me this morning. Uriah, you remember, was called home. David had a plan, and since he had already discovered that Bathsheba was pregnant, and pregnant to him, to David himself, and he was trying to cover it up, and so he calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, home and sends him down to spend the night with his wife in order to cover up his own sin with Bathsheba. And that first night, Uriah, rather than going down to his own home with the comforts of his own family while there was a battle raging out there, and he'd just come from the front line of duty. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the king and did not go down to his own house. And the next day when David finds out about that, the king calls him in and he says, Uriah, why did you do this kind of a thing? And Uriah's response was this: the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. And my lord Joab, my commander, and the servants of my lord, they're out there camping in an open field. They're fighting a battle. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this kind of a thing. All for the disciplines of a soldier. For the disciplines of a man like Uriah. That we would recognize that we are in the midst of a battle. There's times that we withdraw, and that's the importance of our getting together this morning. We have a great time encouraging one another, and that's the purpose of church. To further equip, to go back out into the mainstream of life, and face the enemy head on, the opposition head on. Being encouraged by the fellowship and the refreshment that we have had with the saints. That was Paul all the way. One commentator puts it this way regarding Paul. Paul never rested on his oars. He never sat back to rest. Time was too short. The task was too great. The laborers were too few. The issues were too grave. To his underlying viewpoint, he added undying vision. He saw a lost world, a world which in his day was focused on Rome. And although it was no part of his plan to reside at Rome, it was part of his plan to reach Rome. In explaining the how and the why of this, he gives us a glimpse of his ever-expanding vision of unreached nations. Or to put it another way, Paul was just plain too busy reaching the unreached to visit or to fit Rome into his plan. That's exciting, isn't it? Paul was just plain too busy reaching the unreached to fit a visit to the saints in Rome into his plans. There's something else that these verses are saying to us that I want to address this morning. And that is that we must always keep a balance in our thinking between strategic planning on the part of the individual and divine leading. Strategic planning and divine leading. There is a balance. And I see among Christians today that it's so easy for us to get these out of balance. Either we begin to make all of our plans and allow for no leadership of the Holy Spirit or no intervention of God. And then what happens is we become bitter Christians when our plans don't work out as we planned it. Or on the other hand, we can just sort of sit back, have no plans, do nothing, and say, well, I'm just totally available to the Holy Spirit. And when life is all over, you've accomplished nothing because you haven't been on the move. And I see Paul in Romans 15 as a man here who was totally balanced in his thinking. Strategic planning, he'd planned out his life, he'd planned out his ministry, but always open to the intervention and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. I really like something that F.F. Bruce said in his commentary on Acts. Follow me closely on this. It will be a real encouragement for something that I want to say in just a moment. Here's what F.F. Bruce says about Paul's planning and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. Take, for example, Paul's original planning to go through Asia. And perhaps on to Ephesus after visiting the churches of Galatia on his second missionary journey. However, under a strange restraint and compulsion of the Holy Spirit, in other words, he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, according to Acts 16:16, he journeyed on until he came into Troas, where he received his Macedonian call to go into Europe. Ephesus had looked like so obvious a place on the map. Strategic, important, and vital. And if you read those intervening chapters in the book of Acts, beginning with the first missionary journey in Acts 13, on through Acts chapter 20, you'll see that the greatest opposition that Paul faced was where? In the city of Ephesus. That was the city where Paul wanted to go right off, right at the very beginning of his ministry. But the Holy Spirit had a better plan, so he changed Paul's planning at this point. Instead, the Holy Spirit led Paul across the Aegean Sea to Europe, where he planted churches in some of the most important points on the circle around Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. Then the Spirit directed him, after planting these churches, back to Ephesus. And the strategic points on the circle evangelized first: Macedonia, Greece, South Galatia. And finally, when Paul had completed his work in that whole area by evangelizing, he came to Ephesus at the very center. So in essence, what we have is the leading of the Spirit did not spoil Paul's original plans, but simply improved upon them. And isn't that true in all of life? Isn't that true of your life as you look backwards and you see how you had things planned for yourself? And now as you discover where you are at this point in life, God really didn't change your plans or make you unhappy, but He simply improved upon the plans that you originally had. Sometimes we sort of picture God as a spoil sport who just loves to throw a wet blanket on all of our plans. He just loves to make things not work out as we had planned. Kind of like when we were children. I remember, and we've all, I'm sure, been this way. At least I was. When somebody would be building or playing with blocks in our family, I love to come through and just demolish what they just created. There's something about the nature of man. And we sort of picture God as being like that, that He just loves to come along and destroy what we have created. But Paul didn't have that kind of a view of God at all. How many times have you made plans and they simply haven't worked out? But the reason they haven't worked out to this point is because God wants to improve upon your plans. Your plans maybe were to get married right after you got out of the university or college. But here you are, 5 years later, you're still waiting for Mr. Wright to come along. Or maybe you've even had such godly plans and desires as having a ministry. Perhaps you'd even prepared by going to a Christian college and you somehow thought that God would lead you into a full-time Christian ministry. And yet here you are, still out working in the secular world, trying to find yourself. God is not destroying your plans. He's simply improving upon your plans. And on we could go in applying this in various areas. Regarding your schooling or the choice of your life partner or your occupation or any number of things can fall in this category. God is only trying to improve upon your plans. Let me give you an illustration of this from my own life. I was sharing with someone just the other day who asked me, "How did you get to Texas?" And that seems like a question that I answer at least once or twice a week. And I have to share with them how there was a time I went through all these years of college and all these years of seminary, and finally I got my diploma, and you know what? I had no place to go. We were all geared up now to get involved in a ministry, and for a whole year, we were in limbo waiting for God to show us the right place. And we'd been at a few different churches, and we'd candidated, but somehow God just never let it feel right. And I was really getting discouraged. I thought, "God, what did you do to me that you led me all through college? You provided my way. You provided my way through seminary. Here I am, all equipped to go out, no place to go." And there was some real discouragement there in my own life. And it was a year later then that God opened the doors to Texas. You see, up to that point, I thought Ohio was the next best thing to heaven. And then I found out now, after being 8 years here in Texas, that this is really the next best thing to heaven. He opened the doors here. And I never dreamed that God had a kind of ministry like we have here today awaiting me to be involved in. God didn't change my plans. He only postponed them because He wanted to improve upon my plans. And He knew that I wasn't ready to fully integrate His plan into my life at that point. So that's what we see in this passage. There's a second area of concern now, which is reflected on the life of Paul, and that is in regard to the two pleas that he makes. You'll notice in verse 30 that there is an urge in verse 30 from Paul. He says, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We have the same kind of an expression in chapter 16, verse 17. We're not looking at that this week, but where he says, I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who are out to deceive and to cause divisions and dissensions within your fellowship. But I want to for the time being, just concentrate on this very first urgent plea that Paul puts out to the church here in verses 30 through 33. Regarding himself, and that is for prayer, beginning with verse 30. He says, I urge you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered, first of all, from those who are disobedient in Judea, and secondly, that my service might be acceptable or prove to be acceptable to the saints there in the city of Jerusalem. Let me make a comment based back on verses 25 through 29. Paul was going to Jerusalem. The reason for that was because there was an urgent need among the saints in the church at Jerusalem. They faced perhaps the greatest opposition right there in the city of Jerusalem because of the Jewish element. And many of these Jewish Christians, they became believers and they were immediately ostracized from their own Jewish families. Many of them had no occupations. They had no way of earning money. And so they were at a point of being destitute there in the church. Others believe it may have been because of persecution or even perhaps a famine that took place in and around the local area of Jerusalem that the Christians were in need. But there was an extreme need here for material goods. And so Paul simply reminds the church at Rome that they are indebted. All of these Gentile churches now that were flourishing and God was blessing them, they were indebted to these Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem. And they owed it to them to be faithful in ministering to them in material ways because of the tremendous spiritual heritage that we have received from the Jews. And I would only like to make a comment on that and say that I believe as Gentile Christians, we are obligated to support Jewish ministries, ministries to reach out to our Jewish brothers and sisters for Jesus' sake. I believe that we are obligated as a nation and that God will bless us as a nation as long as we continue to look out for the land of Israel. And to me, that is a key element to look for in this political year. How are we best going to continue to support this endeavor of the nation of Israel remaining as a nation? Certainly we believe it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that is there in Scripture regarding the return of the Jewish people to their own land in the latter days before God resumes His work among them once again. So there was a need, and he was going to Jerusalem first, but he says, in my going to Jerusalem, I know what I'm going to face. He was well aware of what he was going to face. He shows us back in Acts 21 that he was well aware of the opposition that he was going to face. And opposition he did face. Imprisonment he did face. He faced all kinds of physical and emotional abuse when he went back to the city of Jerusalem. So he says, I want you to strive together in prayer for me that I might be delivered. Secondly, that I might have an effective ministry among the saints while I am there. Someone has written, and I'm looking now at verse 30, to strive together with me in your prayers. I want to speak to that little phrase there for a moment. Someone has written, it is a part of the genius of Christianity that any believer can become a warrior in the battle at any time and in any place, and make his influence count to the ends of the earth. and high in heavenly places simply by engaging in prayer. Did you know that you can in a moment's time be transferred from San Antonio, Texas and transplanted down to the jungles of Ecuador by praying for a missionary? Ma Bell has this catchy little TV advertisement, long distance calling. It's the next best thing to being there. Paul is saying here in verse 30 that prayer is even better than long distance calling. Prayer is the same as being there. Paul says we are striving together. There is a team effort that Paul has in mind here. How do you feel when missionaries come along and they request your prayer? I'm going to be honest here for a moment and say, you know, many times I have difficulty when missionaries call me up or I get letters from missionaries, and I'm just sort of hanging my dirty laundry out in front of you this morning. But they always say, you know, we just like to come to your church because we would like the prayer support. And down inside I say, yeah, I know. Why don't you just be honest and say that the reason you want to come to Wayside is because you want financial support? Let's just be honest about it. I don't tell them that. I say that to myself. And you know, the Lord has really been doing something in my life in helping me to see over the last 6 months to a year the importance of praying for these missionaries. You may not be able to go yourself, but when you take upon yourself to pray for one missionary and to be well informed about one missionary and the needs of that missionary and to pray for the opposition and the obstacles that they're facing, it's just like being there. It's a team effort. You know, the paper the other day had an article on the editorial page about this is the time of the year when all sports fans lose their sanity. They go crazy. They become mixed up and frustrated. Why is it? Because it's still the end of baseball season. It's the middle of football season. It's the beginning of basketball season. You know, if you're a sportsman, you can literally go crazy in this month of October. Now, the reason I bring that up, and there is a reason for it, is all of these sports are team sports. The quarterback can't do his thing without the blockers. The center of a basketball team can't do anything without the guards bringing the ball down the floor, getting it into him. The pitcher on a baseball team, what would he be without fielders to catch the ball that the batter's hit? You see, they're all team sports. And Paul pictures Christianity as a team ministry. We are striving together with others who are out there on the front lines, engaged head on with the opposition. And if you're not regularly praying for someone who's right out there in the front lines, then you have no share in their ministry. If you're regularly praying for other believers and for another missionary, and I challenge you to do that, and to be praying for their needs, then you're sharing in their ministry. And when the crowns are given out at the feet of our Lord, you're going to share in the rewards. Just as the whole football team shares in the rewards when a quarterback does well. And the whole baseball team shares in the glory when a pitcher does well. We're a body. And we're going to share in that. And I challenge you, I exhort you today to become familiar with the missionaries and begin to pray for needs and for the opposition, the obstacles and the difficulties and the discouragements that they're facing. The word strive together also suggests another thought. It's the word from which we get our English word agonize. Watch an athlete, a runner, as he competes in the marathon, and you'll see the pinnacle of agony. What this verse is suggesting is that praying is not just a casual experience that has no heart or no earnestness. But we should put as much fervor into our praying as a runner does in his running. as a boxer in his boxing, as a football player in his blocking. Now notice secondly the content of the prayers which Paul requests. And this is really an encouragement to us this morning, verse 31. Does God answer prayer? What did Paul request for them to pray for? You know, our prayer lives are so pitiful. I suppose if I was to ask you this morning, how many of you have had one answer to prayer in the last year, you would have to struggle to answer me, wouldn't you? Now, I'll be honest about it for myself. I look back, how many times have I asked God for something, and God has answered that prayer, and that I recognize that He answered that prayer. We somehow just don't see the importance of prayer. But look what Paul asks them to pray for, to pray that he might be delivered from the opposition in Judea, and secondly, that he might have an effective ministry of encouragement among the saints there. Was his prayer answered? You know, if you want to do an interesting study sometime from Paul, look at the various endings to Paul's epistle when he requests prayer. I want you to just look at two of them quickly with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Right after he gives this great section on the spiritual battle that we're involved in Ephesians 6, 19, he requests prayer on his behalf. And notice what he prays for, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now let me draw a picture for you. Paul was in perhaps the dirtiest, darkest, dingiest dungeon, in chains, chained to a Roman soldier who probably constantly was taking God's name in vain and was crude. Paul was in prison. When he writes the letter out to the church at Ephesus, and the same thing in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, as you turn there, you'll see again, he prays that he might have boldness even though he is in prison. He isn't praying, Lord, are you saints at Rome? Pray that I'll get out of prison. He isn't praying, pray that my food will be a little bit better that they serve me this evening. Or pray that they'll take these chains off, these heavy chains that are wearing sores around my ankles. Paul isn't praying for any of these things. What's he praying for? That I might have boldness. There's the key. There's the need that we all have. Boldness in our witness. To be able to speak out boldly and with great power this tremendous gospel of Jesus Christ, which can change a man inside out and make him a new creation. Paul says, that's what we need to be praying for. That's what I want you to pray for me for. That I might be bold in uttering this great, great message. Paul's request was twofold. For deliverance from the opposition, not for his own comfort, but so he could go on and minister in Rome. There's nothing wrong about asking for deliverance from certain things if we are asking for it with the right motives, in order that we might even have a greater ministry, that we might be able to go over here and minister to people that God has burdened us about. But too many times our prayers are so selfish. Lord, get me out of this situation because I just simply don't want to be in it any longer. Was Paul's prayer answered? Let me challenge you to read a couple passages. Acts 21, Acts 22. In Acts 21... Acts 22, rather, the soldiers, when he got to Jerusalem, because a mob was beginning to assemble, the soldiers, in order to protect Paul, had to carry him into their own quarters to protect him from the violence of the mob. In Acts 22, or Acts 23 rather, Paul's nephew, you remember, accidentally, quote unquote, overheard a plan that a lot of the Jewish men had come up with here, that they had made a vow that they were going to keep that vow until they had literally killed Paul. And Paul's nephew heard about that and went to the commander, and the commander, in the middle of the night, rushed Paul out of Jerusalem over to Caesarea with a tremendous host of 200 spearmen. Not spearmen, spearmen. And 70 horsemen. So the prayer of these Romans was answered. He was delivered from Jerusalem. He did have an effective ministry while he was there in Jerusalem, encouraging the saints to be bold in the midst of their opposition. And then finally, back in Romans 15, verse 32, we see Paul's desire was to come to Rome. And his desire and their prayers on this were answered as well, on both accounts. And as I said a few moments ago, I believe that this ought to serve as a great impetus to prayer. Most of us are really not aware of the tremendous power that is there in prayer, not because of the means of prayer, but the object to whom we pray. He is the God of the universe. John Wesley once said regarding prayer, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and who desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be preachers or laymen, trained men or untrained men. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer." Is it any wonder why there's times that we wonder where God is and why nothing's happening? Are we really prayer warriors? We need to be persevering in prayer. And I think this is one of the great needs that we have right here at Wayside, is a need for more people together to be praying. Paul Bilheimer, in his excellent little book called Destined for the Throne, has a lot to say about prayer. And he writes of prayer the following: prayer is not begging God to do something which he is loath to do. It is not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It is implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. Calvary legally destroyed Satan, canceled all of his claims. God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory in the hands of the church. Matthew 18, 18, Luke 10, 17 through 19. And he has given to the church the power of attorney, if you know what that means. She is, that is, the church, is God's deputy. But this delegated authority is wholly inoperative apart from the prayers of a believing church. Therefore, prayer is where the action is. Any church without a well-organized and systematic prayer ministry is simply operating a religious treadmill. Now, the doctors and nurses here this morning know what a treadmill is. I can't think of anything more sobering than to think that maybe a lot of what I'm doing is just simply on a treadmill. I can't think of anything more sobering than to think that we as a church might be on a religious treadmill. On a treadmill, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of energy that is being burned up. But you're going nowhere. You're not getting any place. You're only treading the mill. S.D. Gordon said that the greatest thing that anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. Prayer is striking the blow. Service is gathering up the results. Are we guilty of serving, trying to gather up the results before we've spent time in praying, striking the blow? Why then do we not pray? Why do I spend so little time in prayer? Why do I find myself making excuses? Let me give you one further quote from that little book, Destined for the Throne. No angel was ever invited to share this high privilege of prayer. No archangel was ever invited into the throne room of the universe. Only redeemed humanity. And many of us are too busy watching television, following sports, hunting and fishing, bathing and boating, engaging in farming or business, moonlighting, etc., etc. We are so busy with the cares and the pleasures of this life, trying to keep up with a trend in new cars and new homes and new appliances and new furniture, that we do not have time for the greatest privilege that man has ever been given by God, and that is to address the Creator of the universe in prayer. Verse 33, Paul concludes this section by saying, "The God of peace be with you all." Here is Paul breathing his blessing upon the church. Like Jesus, he'd set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well the great danger that awaited him. In Acts 21, he says to the Ephesian elders on his final moments with them, he said, "I know that when I go to Jerusalem, that bonds and afflictions await me, because the Holy Spirit has been showing me that in every city where I've been. But," he says, "none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." There's no question that Paul was facing danger, battle, hatred, opposition, and arrest. But he could face the journey calmly. He could face the journey unruffled in perfect peace, because he knew the God of peace. And it was the God of peace whom Paul addressed. May he be with you there in Rome.